Well, as we gather here tonight, I trust that most of us who are here have heard this story of the wise men, this account in Matthew's gospel, have heard of it, have sung of it. I know that in the past, when I grew up in Port Alberni, every year in the newspaper, they would put out a thing at this time of year that had a whole bunch of songs, and one of the songs that was included in that list was, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." And while I believe many here tonight and many throughout our city would be familiar with this account of these wise men, yet much of what comes to our minds when we think of them is but the mere traditions of men, and has very little to do actually with the Word of God. I don't know if you've thought of this, but I want to take a moment just to consider a few things that we think we know at least about these wise men. I want to begin with the first three words of the song, "We Three Kings." And one of the reasons we are called to read the Bible carefully is because oftentimes traditions of men can take over from the Word of God. And we read these first 12 verses of Matthew's gospel, and we find nowhere is the number 3 contained there. The number 3 was derived from a 5th century tradition that ultimately was because of the 3 gifts that the wise men gave. They thought, well, then there must have been 3 wise men, although there could have been many, there could have been a great number of them. We don't know. It could have been a large entourage. One tradition that came later on was that there were 12 of them. And so this idea of the number 3, and the song begins also, "We Three Kings." And again, when we look at the text, what we don't find there is anything about these wise men being kings. There are 2 kings in this text. One, a usurper king, Herod the king. It's mentioned a number of times. And another one, the wise men come seeking the one who has been born king. There are 2 kings, there are not 3. And the wise men here, we find there is a word there, they are called wise men. The word in the Greek is the word magos or magi. It is the word where we find, our English word comes from, magician or magic. In Acts 7, the same word is used of this one Simon, who is called Simon Magus or Simon the Magician. In Acts 13:6, there is a Jewish false prophet that we find there named Bar-Jesus, who was a magician as well. And so we might ask then, well, why is the word then not translated here magi, and why in the ESV is it translated wise men? Well, if you turn to Daniel 2 for a moment, you can take a look back in Daniel 2, beginning at verse 1. And there we find in Daniel this account of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and then he assembles a group of men around him there in Daniel in chapter 1. And the text says this, beginning at verse 1. "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream." There was a group of men there in the east, in this eastern kingdom of Babylon, who were often summoned to give counsel to the king, to help him with difficult problems. They were magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, it says here in our text. But you go further on, and this same group of men in verse 12, 13, 14, and 18 are described differently. If you turn to verse 12 for a moment, it says, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." And so on it goes. 4 times in the text, then, this group of men, these magicians, sorcerers, enchanters, and Chaldeans, are called wise men. And so we have then these magi or these wise men, but what we don't have here is kings. Now it may be that somewhere along the way, as people were reading Psalm 72, and particularly verses 9 to 11, they began to see similarities between what was prophesied there and what was happening here in our text. It says, may desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, and all nations serve him. And yet in our text, we do not find three, and we do not find kings. And we could go on to think about other things, such as we look at our department store type of manger scenes and we find camels there. We don't find camels necessarily in our text. They could have just as been much as ridden on Arabian stallions as they came on camels. The wise men also don't come to a baby in a manger and join the shepherds there at his birth. But we find, if we read in verse 9, for instance, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. This word child used twice reminds us of the prophecy from Isaiah 9 that we read earlier. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. But we notice then that these wise men didn't arrive on the day of Christ's birth with the shepherds. They came afterwards. It could have been days, weeks, months, even more than a year later on. For we find that Herod, of course, in verses 16 and 17, is going to kill all the children under the age of 2. And he had asked the wise men when they had first seen the star. And so ascertaining when the child would have been born, he wanted to make sure that he was dead and everybody under the age of 2 was killed. Obviously, if this was just a few weeks after or the same day, they wouldn't have been killing 2-year-old children. And so we find then that in this account of the wise men tonight, there are many traditions that have come into our minds and taken root there. And this should serve as a warning to us, lest we fall under the same condemnation of Jesus as the religious leaders did in Mark 7:13, where he accused them of making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. The Bible also calls us not to add anything to the word of God. And here in our minds, many things have been added to this text. And many might think, well, look, these are just harmless traditions. But the problem with these harmless traditions is they often distract us from the very heart of the truth of God's word. We begin to have sort of these sentimental, traditional views of things, and we miss the main point of the text. The truth that is being communicated by God to us here in these 12 verses in Matthew in chapter 2. For the account of these wise men is not so much about the wise men, but it is about the one who has been born king. And the details concerning these men from the east are intentionally, I believe, through Matthew's thinking and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, very sparse and minimal. And it's not for us to come up with conjectures. They're left out on purpose. It's left very minimal because it's not about them. They're not the main character, but there is something they are meant to teach us. They're meant not to, then Matthew wants us not to direct our gaze so much on the 5 W's about the wise men and these 3 kings, if you will, but to focus our attention on their response to this one who has been born king. Their response to this one who has been born king. Now, Christ, the baby in the manger, surrounded by wise men and shepherds and sheep, may evoke a warm, sentimental feeling from so many people in our city who are not Christians, who would not call themselves believers in Christ. And they may see the manger scene and all of that, and they may get a bit of warm fuzzies about the whole thing in this tradition. But when Christ comes as king, when he is the one who has been born king and Lord and master and has dominion and one who is born king of the nations, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. When he begins to be proclaimed, he does not necessarily emit the same kind of sentimental, emotional response from those who hear of him. C.S. Lewis once famously said that when taking an honest look at the person of Jesus Christ, one must conclude one of the following, that he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And brothers and sisters, no matter what our culture might think tonight about this Christ, the birth, the life, the claims, and the person of Jesus Christ the King cannot be ignored. His life still divides all of human history. His word is still the best-selling book of all time. The Christian religion, if you will, is the most widespread in the world today. And just as he evoked and demanded a response from those here in our text, which we will look at in a moment, so his life and his claims and his truth about who he is as King demands a response from each one of us who are here this evening and each one who is living in the world over which he is Lord, God, Creator, and King. And so tonight I want to look briefly at three responses to this one who has been born King, and I ask us to examine our hearts to see if we have truly responded rightly to this Jesus, this one who has been born King. We read then at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2 in verses 1 to 3 of one particular response. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And then notice it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." This trouble will go on. The word trouble here might be translated alarmed or agitated. And his troubled heart and his alarm and his agitation would quickly turn toward hostility. And what we will find at the end in verses 16 and 17 is that Herod is going to become furious because the Magi don't come back to him to tell him about the location of this king. And so he seeks to liquidate him, to end his reign and rule. And so he goes and orders the destruction of all the babies under 2 years old in Bethlehem. Why would Herod do such a thing? Well, this Herod, just to think about him for a moment, historically speaking, Herod was one who was appointed by the occupying Romans to rule over the land of Judea. And he had been given a title by them. He was called the King of the Jews. Herod called the King of the Jews, and yet this Herod was not of the line of David. Obviously, in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The Jews were looking forward to a king who would be descended from David. Herod was an Edomite. He was not of Davidic descent. You remember also maybe in Deuteronomy in chapter 17, the Israelites were commanded not to have a foreigner over them. He must be one of their own people. And so this Herod was not liked by the Jews, and yet he seemed to have enough whereabouts with him or whatever to be able to rule over them for 3.5 decades. And during this time, while he did many noble things, he didn't hesitate to use his power and any means necessary to maintain his position and political power. He has been described as many historians as paranoid, as tyrannical, and outright cruel. The man would do anything and take swift action to eliminate all potential threats to his throne. He was King of the Jews, and no one was going to usurp his power. At different times, it was recorded that he was willing to eliminate his wife, his mother, his mother-in-law, and even 3 of his sons when he perceived that they were a threat to his rule. It was said that you were better off to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his friends or his family. And so you can imagine then when this announcement comes and these magi come throughout the city announcing this one and looking for this one who's been born King of the Jews, when Herod becomes agitated and alarmed, it says all of Jerusalem was troubled with him because they knew when Herod began to see that there might be a threat to his rule. There was no end to what he might do. And we see then his sinister mind begins to work in verses 4 to 6 as he gathers together the chief priests and the scribes and asks them where this one was to be born. He finds out he is to be born in Bethlehem. Then he summons the Magi and asks them what time the star appeared. He wanted to know where he was. He wanted to know when he was born. And then he told them, once they had specifically located him, to come back and tell him. And he said that I might worship him too. Of course, Herod had no desire to worship Christ. He wanted to make war with Christ. He wanted to find out his location so that he could accomplish his liquidation, if you will. And so we see that then right from the beginning, one of the responses to Christ the King is to seek to eliminate him from the culture, to seek to eliminate him who would have claims of dominion over all, to wipe him out from the face of the earth, this king who's not only king of the Jews, but king of kings, whose dominion and rule applies to every area of life and culture. When he is announced and proclaimed as king and lord, he often causes a stir, an agitation, a hostility among those who want to maintain the rule of their own lives, who want to assert their own autonomy, their desire to rule and reign and do what they please in their life. When Christ the King is proclaimed to them, they look at him as one who is seeking to infringe on their rights, on their life, on their rightful position as head of their own life. And we find even in our culture today, when Christ is proclaimed as head of his church and not the government, there are those who are in rule who ultimately do not want Christ to have dominion over his nation of Canada, the nation that was once named out of Psalm 72:8, that he would have dominion from sea to sea and from rivers to the ends of the earth. There are those today who wish to overturn our king's law, who wish to overturn his moral law, to ignore his rightful rule. And when we assert that Christ is Lord and King, they right away become agitated and hostile, as Herod did. Yet Christ is one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And God gives the kingdoms of men to whom he will. He has given all of the kingdoms of the world to the Lord and to his Christ. And he will one day come and reign forever and ever. And those like Herod who were hostile to him and his word and his law, his kingship and his rule, will one day answer to him. But it's one thing to think about Herod. What about us? What about our friends? What about our neighbors? Are we hostile to the rule of Christ? Do we long to read his word and say, Jesus, teach me to obey everything you have commanded? My finances are yours. My time is yours. My thoughts are yours. My life is yours. Yield it up to you. Come and be Lord and Master and King in my life, in my heart, in our city, in our family, our household, in our world. Oh, Lord Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Come have authority in my life. May I respond not like Herod. But there is a second response then. Herod's response, one of agitation and hostility. There is a second response. Briefly, the chief priests and the scribes, their response is one of indifference. For we find that the chief priests and scribes, after they are assembled and they're asked a simple question where the Christ was to be born, these men who had studied the Bible all their lives, who had memorized so much of the scriptures, like the Sunday school student who is asked the question, comes up quickly with the right answer and begins to quote from Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2, that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Here are men that knew the right answer. Here are men that were very, very familiar with the Word of God. They were part of a people that God had chosen specially for himself, who had entrusted his Word to them. Their minds were full of hundreds of prophecies about this coming Messiah king. They could have just as easily answered this question of Herod with a text from Micah 5:2 as they could have answered from many others. They could have begun to talk about this one who had been born king in Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6 that we read earlier. To us a child is born, they could have said. To us a son has been given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, this king, and of his rule, there would be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. He was going to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And they could prophesy this. They knew these texts. They could have gone to the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24 when he said so long ago, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion, says Balaam. And they knew these texts. But now the one whom Isaiah had prophesied had come. The one whom Micah had proclaimed so long ago had come. The one whom Balaam and Isaiah and so many other texts that these men knew in their heads, he had come. And he was not far away. He was about 5 miles from them in physical proximity. And you think these men, after hearing of these magi, something would have begun to stir in their hearts. That their hearts would have begun, like the people on the road to Emmaus, to burn within them as they heard this, and they would have thought, could it be that the Messiah, the Christ, this one whom we've studied, is actually here? Surely then they would have wanted to at least ask the Magi if they could go with them, or maybe they, like Peter, who ran ahead of the one who wanted to get to the tomb first, they would have run ahead and gone to Bethlehem and started scouring the countryside and saying, could it be true that the Messiah had been born? But instead what we have here is a group of religious men, nice traditional religious people, the kind of people who could sing the songs, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and yet they would not receive their king. These were the kind of people who would be consumed with their learning and their teaching and their traditions. But when Christ came and began to be announced by these magi, where were they? They had heads full of knowledge, but they had no heart to seek out Christ. They were like people who would attend church on Sunday morning, but would forget about Christ throughout the rest of the week. Those who might attend a church service on a night like this, and yet for the rest of the year, neglect him and ignore him and turn away from him. They were like those in John 1:11, where it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What a sad truth this is, and yet it is played out throughout our country even this evening. So many will sit in church, so many will hear the words, but their hearts will not be moved to seek this king, to love and devote themselves to Christ, to seek him out until they have been in his presence, until they have come and worshiped him and given him their all. They would be those who might come to him on that day and say to him, Lord, Lord. And yet he would say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, and these men would not even seek him out. Herod was hostile. These men were indifferent. What an awful thing to be indifferent to Christ now, because there will come a day when Christ will return again as Lord and King, and every eye will see him, and all who were indifferent to him will tremble at his coming. Instead of like these final people, people who responded to Christ, these wise men, these magi. Here are the ones who we are supposed to see. Here is the message for us this evening. Don't be hostile to your king. Don't be indifferent to your king, but be like these men. These men who were so moved to seek him until they found him, until they had bowed down before him and been in his presence and worshiped him. These magi, the great desire of their hearts was stated in verse 2, where they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Come to worship him. These men seeking to worship Christ, but how did their pursuit begin? How is it that men and women, often hostile to Christ or indifferent to Christ, all of a sudden begin to seek him and finally come to worship him? And this evening I want us to see that their pursuit didn't begin with themselves, but it began with the grace of God. It began with the grace of God. The people of the nations were walking in darkness. How did these men come to find the Savior? God himself placed a star in the heavens so that these men would see the star, and something about that star began to speak and to draw them. They knew that that star was significant, that it was something, that there was some king who had been born. And God, in his supernatural grace, began to draw these wise men from afar, to draw them to seek. And so he led them as he took this star and brought them forward in a sheer act of sovereign grace and mercy. God didn't have to shine this star into the heavens. He could have left them in the dark. And yet he announced to them and led them to the one who had been born king. For how many of us would this be our testimony? A testimony of how we were so far from Christ. We were without hope. We were without God in the world. We were lost in darkness. And yet God in his grace began to draw us to himself, began to lead us through his light of his truth to come to know Christ. And so God in his grace begins directing these magi, guiding them like the pillar of cloud and fire guided the Israelites as he brought them to his son. And yet, God's grace must be responded to. We find that Herod heard about the Christ child. The scribes and Pharisees heard about the Christ child and his birth, and yet they did not respond rightly. But these magi, as they began to see the star and were drawn by God's grace, they heard the call of God, like the hymn writer said, "Oh, come all ye faithful." God was drawing them, joyful and triumphant. Come ye to Bethlehem. They were drawn, come and behold him, born the King of angels. And they said to one another, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us go and adore him, Christ the Lord." And they were willing, do you notice, to go to great lengths. They were not indifferent. The Herod and the scribes and Pharisees had 5 miles to go to meet the Christ. And they were indifferent. They were hostile. But here's these magi from far in the east, willing to leave home, willing to leave family, willing to leave their comforts. No obstacle was too great for them to overcome. They weren't going to sit home and play Nintendo when they could come to church and come to know Christ. They were going to pursue him. There was no cost that was too high. They left all behind and set out to seek him until they would find him. They wouldn't rest. You notice what happens as they came to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And here, the verb tense where it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" As they began to ask this, it was a persistent asking. It wasn't just a one-time event. And so these magi, as they came into the city, began asking one person, and they saw another person and another and said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" They expected coming to the capital that surely the king would have been born and everybody would have known of it. You can imagine their consternation when they kept asking and no one had an answer. But they didn't give up then and go, well, I guess we were wrong, it's time to go home. They wouldn't give up until they had found Christ, until they had been in the presence of Christ, until they had worshiped and come to know Christ. They must find him. And when he was not found in Jerusalem, God, in his providence and grace, continued to guide them forward. For Herod called the scribes and the Pharisees, leaders, and they found out that he was to be born in Bethlehem. He used the chief priests and this ancient prophecy penned by Micah to continue to draw these earnest seekers forward. And so they made their way 5 more miles. And as they began to go, they recognized that the star that had led them so far, God in his love, God in his grace, God in his providence, was going to take these Gentiles from the nations, and he was going to bring them to the feet of his Son, the Savior of the world. How many of us was it like this for us? God persistent, God continuing to work, God in his grace and providence drawing us to himself. Maybe you're here tonight and yet you have not responded to the King, and God is calling to you tonight, saying, come, keep coming, keep seeking until you know Christ, until you have been saved by him, until he is Lord and King and Master in your heart. God will use anything, time, circumstances, events, to bring people from the nations to worship his Son. And so as they journeyed toward Bethlehem and the star began to appear again, notice what it says about these men in verse 10. When they saw the star, it didn't say, well, they thought, well, this is nice. They were kind of happy. No, Matthew says, as he piles up superlatives here, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And it wasn't because they saw the star, but it was because of whose star it was. You notice in Matthew 2 and verse 2, there's much speculation about the star, but here's all we need to know. Matthew 2, 2. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. This was the main purpose of the star. All the speculations, was it a comet, was it this, was it that, mean nothing. The star was God's gracious provision to lead these wise men to Christ. To lead the wise men to Christ. This is why they rejoiced, because as they followed the star, they came to the house, and finally, the one whom they had been seeking, the one who was drawing them, they finally arrived at the house. They weren't so concerned about his mother or his father or the kind of house he was in, but they, as they entered the house, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and what did they do then? They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's how you can tell when someone has truly become a Christian. Their heart begins to be filled exceedingly with great joy. The one they used to be indifferent to, the one that many used to be hostile to, this Lord Jesus Christ becomes the object of their supreme joy. And then the one who used to rule their own life, who used to be autonomous and make their own decisions and snub their nose at God and went their own way, all of a sudden comes and sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is worthy of the supreme worship. As they bow their knee to him, bow their life to him, bow down in worship to this King. The love and the joy and the worship. And that's not enough. They want to give him of the treasures of their lives. All these things that they might have held tightly on to before, thinking that life consisted in the abundance of their possessions. Now that they have Christ, all other possessions are like nothing at all. He is this treasure in a field, and when they find him, they love him, they worship him, they rejoice in him. Their focus is on him. Their life is consumed with him. And I want to ask you tonight, have you experienced this joy in knowing Christ? Have you come to see him as the supreme object of our worship, the one who is worthy of laying down our lives as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to him, that he might have our entire life in worship to this one who came to seek and to save us who were lost? I pray that there would be no one here who would have traveled here tonight who would not find the Christ here. He is here. He is with us. He is willing to draw you to himself, to save you from your sins, to forgive your rebellion against him, and to call you to surrender your life to him who is your King. God has promised, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The wise men can testify to this, and I pray that each one of us here tonight can do so as well. Finally, as we close, the wise men came seeking the one who says was born King of the Jews. But all of Matthew's gospel, the good news is that Christ is not just King of the Jews. He is King of the world, King of the nations. Right from the beginning in verse 1 of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is called the Son of David, and then the son of Abraham. God had promised that he would send a one to Abraham and through his seed that would bless the nations. We read the genealogy of Jesus. We don't just find Jews there, but we find many Gentile women. In verse 21 of Matthew's gospel, when it says he will save his people from their sins, we say, well, who are his people? And here what we find in this account is that God, in his grace, is not just drawing Jews to this king, but Gentiles as well, out of the darkness to his wonderful light. Matthew's gospel will end with a great commission where Christ the King says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey me as King, everything I have commanded. And then when we get to the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 11:15, it says that the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We find there a great tribe from every and great multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation come under the rule and reign of Christ, worshiping him and glorifying him. And I believe these magi may be among them on that day. Will we be there? Will our friends and neighbors be there? We are Gentiles. I don't know if there's anyone of Jewish descent among us here today, but praise God that he was not just King of the Jews. Praise God for this account that helps us to know that God in his grace draws magi to him, Gentiles to him, people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. He will accept those who come to him to worship him, to bow before him, to give him their lives, and ultimately asking him to give them grace as he has come to be the Savior of the world. And so tonight I pray that you would be encouraged to once again, if you have already, to continue to surrender your life to this King. And if you have not, that you would come to him for the first time and say, oh, King Jesus, come and change my heart, change my life, forgive my rebellion, accept me into your glorious kingdom, that I might live a life of worship to you. Let's pray this evening. Lord Jesus, we have come here this evening, and we pray that each one has come who has come seeking you would not be left 5 miles away, but would be drawn to come all the way to the place where you are. We thank you that you are here tonight, and we can bow our knee before you and come to worship you, to once again commit our lives to living for the glory of your name. We pray that you would reveal yourself to each one here. You would draw us to you, that you would be the supreme object of our worship, and that many more in our city and our country, O God, would not be hostile like Herod or indifferent like the scribes and the Pharisees and others, but, Lord, would worship you as Lord and King and God. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we pray that more, even tonight, would do this, that more would come to you, O God, and that would worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have exalted as God and King. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.